We're going to look in chapter 24 and chapter 26 of 1 Samuel and two similar stories, similar situations. I'll read 1 Samuel chapter 24, give you an idea of where we're going today. We're talking about key moments in David's life. We're going to cover 12 of them, Lord willing, 12 key moments in David's life. These are kind of those times where I think that mostly good, a couple times where I think David disappoints himself and disappoints the Lord, but I would say that what we're going to cover today certainly is worth taking a look at. Saul has become increasingly jealous of David, and we'll kind of do a little review on this, but twice he's tried to kill him himself. I mean, he took a javelin and tried to kill him, and then, of course, he sent his men at one point to try to also have him taken right out of his home and executed. And if it wasn't for his wife helping him to slip out the window, he'd have been killed then. And then now David, at this point, by the time we get to chapter 24, is living like an outlaw. I mean, he's dwelling literally in the wilderness, running for his life. He's a wanted man in Israel, and he's committed no crimes. Matter of fact, good night. He's the one that helped deliver his nation from the Philistines. He's been a faithful warrior, and he's conducted himself with wisdom. And here he's being attacked and persecuted, and unfairly so. And two different times, God arranges circumstances so that if he wants to, he can avenge himself. If he wants to, he can kill the one who's trying to kill him. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. We're going to go look, take a look at some graduate level Christianity this morning. I think in these moments, a lot is said about ourselves. We learn about a lot about ourselves. When somebody has dedicated themselves to try to harm you or harm your family or destroy you or talk you down or ruin your reputation, and all of a sudden now the tables are turned, and you have an opportunity to destroy them, what are you going to do? Let's read the story, 1 Samuel chapter 24. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And Saul then took 3,000 chosen men of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And it came to the, and he came to the sheep goats by the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it may seem good unto thee. Then David rose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. Came to pass afterwards, listen to this, it's kind of interesting, that David's heart smote him. Why? Because he had cut off Saul's skirt. That's talking about the bottom hem of his robe. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. And the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. It came to pass, when David had made an end of the speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said unto him, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go away, well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men got them up into the hold. Heavenly Father, bless our Bible study this morning. And Lord, there's going to be these situations, maybe not to this extreme, but certainly where these principles apply in our life. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that we would learn something about David, from David, about the proper biblical principles. Lord, the idea of trusting you. Lord, you say to us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. You command us not to seek revenge. And so, Lord, that we're all going to at times be mistreated. There's all going to be times where somebody's decided for whatever reason that they need to be our enemy. Lord, I pray that we'd heed the words of Jesus Christ and love our enemies and pray for them that persecute us. And Lord, may we see that this lived out in the life of David today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible here teaches us God has anointed David to be the next king of Israel. That's already been done. You know, Samuel showed up, looked at all of the sons of Jesse. Is this all of your sons? Well, I've got one more. Bring him. He's poured the oil. He's anointed him as the next king of Israel. But just because he's been anointed to be king, there was a time period between when he was anointed and when he became king. And David did not, from that day forward, you know, once he got anointed, I love what it says after that, after Saul anointed him, the Bible says that David went back to keep the sheep. And you know, just because God's called you to do something, a lot of times that doesn't mean you get to start doing it the next day or the next hour or, by the way, the next week or the next year. Sometimes God's calling also comes after that, a time of preparation. And honestly, David had to go through some tough things. You know why? Because as a young boy, shepherd boy, he wasn't ready to be king of Israel yet. He was anointed to be the future king, but he was not ready to be the king. And you know what? God had to just take David through some things that would help prepare him for what he would one day do. And some of these things, I'm sure at times David didn't understand what God was doing. Had a hard time sometimes rationalizing, Lord, why do I have to go through this? I mean, I thought here you anointed me to be king, and I thought all I'd do is just go through the preparation process and get all ready. And boy, everybody would recognize it, the nation would recognize it, and there'd be this big coronation day. And God said, listen, you're not going to be a good leader, and you're not going to be able to relate to some of the injustices that you're going to have to oversee and make judgment on. And listen, you know what? Your life is not going to be complete if it's all sunshine. There's going to have to be some storms. As king, you're going to have to deal with some really tough things. And so this is where I'm getting you ready for it. This is where I'm getting you ready for it. And, I refer to this every once in a while, but I was out in the shop the other day, and Pastor Tony Wood, I won't go the whole story, but Pastor Tony Wood has got me into making knives. And so, you know, I was out there in the shop the other day, and as a matter of fact, well, over Thanksgiving vacation, AJ actually came, and Tabitha, and spent a little time with us. And I told him, hey, while you're here, if you want to, I'll help you make a knife. And so AJ said, I'd love to do that. He said, make a knife that you'll be able to take home with you. I said, just stick it in your pocket, get on the plane, and fly back to California. And he didn't fall for it, but I thought it'd be kind of fun to see him thrown in jail. And but, you know, when we walked out in the shop and I took that piece of steel and I threw it on the counter, and then I took a couple pieces of wood and threw it on the counter, and then I took some brass pins and threw it on the counter, and I said, there's your knife. There it is. He said, it don't look like one. I said, no. There's going to be a lot of things that's going to happen to what you're looking at right there before you're going to hold it in your hand and say, wow, not only is this beautiful, but it's functional. It's sharp. It can do what I need it to do. And I said, you know what, folks, by the way, I love that. I love the process of that. Every time I make a knife, I love to just start with raw materials. And I think, you know what? We're all God has to work with. We're not a whole lot. And God says, you know what? I can take something that most people might throw in a trash can. Think about it. If you saw the scrap pieces of steel and you seen the little chunks of wood and little teeny pins, you'd have said, well, that, you know, that's not worth anything. Let's clean the shop up and throw it. And I say, wait a minute, before you throw that away, why don't we see what we can do with it? Hey, think about that. Before we throw people away, come on now. Let's see what maybe God can do with them. And, you know, I talk about that process of, you know, going and grinding off, having to grind off a lot of stuff. Talk about that tempering process where it's got to go in the forge. And folks, that firing time is necessary in everybody's life. And I don't think that still understands what I'm doing. It's really interesting when you get the thing shaped down, ground down to the basic profile, and you're ready to temper the steel. You take that, take a pair of thongs, and you get that forge going just red hot. I mean, those fire bricks inside of there just got to be glowing orange. And you take that piece of steel and you stick it in there. You can't just leave it the first time you stick it in there, because part of the steel is because of the grinding, is narrower than other parts of the steel. And so what you got to do is stick it in there, and you've got to watch that thin part. And if it gets orange, the rest of it's still black. And you got to pull it back out. Then you know what you do? You got to sit there and watch it until it cools completely off. You got to put. Sometimes I'll stick it under the table where the light's not on it so I can see, make sure. And I think the steel says, wow, that was tough, but at least that's over with. You know what I do then? I stick it back in there again. And then that orange glow will go a little bit deeper into it. And then you know what I do? I've got to pull it out. Because if I let that go past orange and it gets to be that white, then I'm going to compromise the ability of that steel to hold an edge. Now listen, the steel doesn't know what I'm doing, but I know what I'm doing. Okay, and when you look at the life of David, there's got to be times he's like, Lord, I don't know what you're doing. And God says, well, I do. And you know what? You pull it in and out and do that process probably 6-7 times before you get to that to the point where that has an even orange glow all the way through it. And then when you get at that point, well, I've got a tube sticking out of a bucket of sand, a 5-gallon bucket of sand, and I've got a 4-inch tube that sticks out of it. And I put a little top on it, and I take the top off of it. When I get that thing glowing like that, it comes out all bright and orange. And then I stick it in that oil, and that's the cool part. That's like the one really cool part of making it. A fire goes shooting off of it, man. And I told AJ, I said, now I want you to do this part, but I didn't tell him about what was going to happen. And so he takes it, and I said, put a glove on. He said, well, it's not that hot. Just go ahead and put a glove on. And so he puts the glove on, and he sticks it in there, and that fire shoots up all around it. He goes, whoa. And I said, leave it in. He said, I'm on fire. I said, you're fine. Yeah. Watching him dance around, trying to keep that thing in there, not get burnt to a crisp. It was a good time, man. So there's moments it's just really good being the father-in-law. It just really is. And you know, I'm not that steel come out of there, and all of a sudden you think about that oil, folks. I mean, you think about the types in the Bible. And you know what? If I'd have stuck it in water, it'd have cracked in half. Can't stick it in water. You got to stick it in oil. And the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, you know. And then once that you sit, keep it in that oil for about 10 seconds, and you pull it out and say, why is that sand all around there? Because then you shove it in the sand. Think about this. You would do that because you want that heat to leave that steel. You don't want to leave it very quick. So I stick it into the sand, and I bury it in the sand. That way the heat, as it's trying to leave that, it only leaves at a certain rate. And think about this. I mean, folks, listen to me. I've been in the fire and I've been buried in the sand. And most of you could say the same thing. And you stick it in there and then there's a little part you can't see. And I said, now cover that or all the heat can come out the top. So he's covering it up and put a little mound. And he said, now what do we do? I said, we just leave it there. Let's go do something. He's got to sit there for about 30, 40 minutes till that heat slowly leaves that thing, till we can come back in here and touch it and see if we can, if the heat's gone, you know, about 40, 45 minutes later. And you know what? Just stick it in the ground, walk away. Bury it, walk away. Bury it. Remember Brother Hiles talking about going through a real tough time in his ministry in his younger years, and he hadn't known Lester Roloff real well by that time, but knew of him, preached with him a few times, but didn't know him. But he got kicked out, voted out of the Southern Baptist Convention. And he was just going through a lot of turmoil. Somebody, an arson, had burnt the church there and set his church on fire. I mean, it's just going through, you know, you're going to go through it. And he said, I was sitting in the office one night, late at night, and he said the phone rang and I picked it up and he said it was Lester Roloff. And he said, Brother Hiles? I said, yes, sir. Brother Roloff. He said, are you dead yet? He said, I don't know. Are you dead yet? I feel like I am. Good. Because there can't be a resurrection till you're dead. How about that? How about that? I think that steel's stuck down on that sand. Covered up. Here's the footprints walking away. What? Folks, I really didn't intend to teach on knife making this morning, but I just read this. If you go from chapter 19 and you go to all the way to the end of this book, you know what it is? Some chapters, if you got a Scofield Bible, some of them say David's adventures. And I thought, well, that's one word for it. I looked at that. Oh, David's wanderings and adventures. I'm thinking that he wasn't wandering. He was running for his life. And I don't know how much of an adventure this is. One of them, the heading said David's wanderings and dangers. I thought, well, that's a little closer, you know. And you know what? There's going to be those preparation times. And it's going to happen in everybody's life, okay? And you say, oh, I don't understand what God's doing. Well, you don't have to. God understands what he's doing. And that steel doesn't understand what I'm doing to it, but I understand. And there's times where it needs to go in the fire, and there's times it needs to be pulled out, then it needs to be put back in, and that has to be repeated over and over. And have you ever just gone through a whole series of things in your life, and it just seems like you get through one, and you think you're on the other side, and here comes something else, and it's like you frustration, you know, come on. Have you had those times where you got on your face and said, God, what are you doing? And, you know, now David, and wait a minute, one of these days he's going to be king of Israel, and he's going to be facing things, and he's going to have to make decisions, and everything that God brought him through, there's going to be those moments where he goes, okay, now I get that, That may be 15 years after he went through it, 20 years after he went through it, 25 years, I mean, there's just going to be those light bulb moments where you're like, oh, okay. Now I get it. And so David, but David's not, he's not on the other end now. He's right in the middle of it. Let's get to the principle that that governed David's life. So David is hiding in a cave. And, you know, be careful with what I say, but this is what exactly happened in here. Saul needed to go to the restroom. He needed a time of privacy. So you know what? He's the king. So somebody said, well, there's a cave going over there. And so he goes in over there. And he don't know that David and some of his men are hiding in that cave. And so he takes his robe and hangs it up, goes over to do his business. And David's standing over there. And some of the guys are saying, this is what the Lord promised. He promised. Now watch this, folks. You can spiritualize revenge if you want to. I mean, in those moments, it's going to be easy to say, well, you know, God obviously set this circumstance up. I mean, this is what God promised, that one of these days, you know, I'm going to have victory over my enemy. He's going to deliver him into my hands, and this is it. And it's so easy sometimes when we want to, you know, exact revenge because of something that's been said about us or done to us. And you know, we could even say, well, you know what? You know, I think the Lord just needs, it's amazing how we get the Lord's name involved in it, you know. I think the Lord just needs me to teach them a lesson. I think God can handle it without your help. Thank you very much. But it's amazing how we want to kind of drag the Lord with us, you know, as we're preparing to do something we don't want to do or we shouldn't do and know down deep it's wrong to do. And so we see that there's sometimes those voices. These are David's men. These are the ones that have suffered with him through this. These are the ones that wish they didn't have to live in the wilderness. They're the ones that believe that David will be the king one day. And you know what? They're like, can't we just fast forward this situation a little bit? And David very specifically gives the Bible principle. He explains why he will not do this. Verse number 6, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. And he says again at the end of verse number 10, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. And you know what? Just because Saul wasn't who he should be and wasn't doing what he should do does not mean that he wasn't still anointed with the same anointing oil that David had been anointed with to replace him. And you know what? David said, all right, you know what? I don't understand what Saul's doing. I am frustrated over the situation, but you know what? He's the king of Israel. And God put him there. And if God put him there, it's going to have to be God that takes him out of there. And you know what, folks? Let me just say this. There was a reverence for the office of king. And I think that we can apply this in a lot of different areas. I will tell you something. I don't care if you like the president that we've had over the last 4 years or don't like the president we had over the last 4 years. He's still the president. I don't care if you like the one we're going to have over the next 4 years or don't like the one we're going to have. Listen to me. That's still the office of the president of the United States. And some things have begun to transpire and happen over the last 10 years and especially accelerated in the last 4 years. I have listened to people talk to my president in a way that nobody at one point in this country would have ever been allowed to talk to a president. I've watched members of the media say things and just be rude and scream things. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a precedent that's being set. That is acceptable. You know, if you don't like the guy that's in the office, well, listen, he's still in that office. And whether you disagree with him or not, there's still a certain amount of respect and decorum that ought to take place in that interaction. And you know what? David's like, hey, if I decide that it's okay to kill a king that I don't think ought to be king, then I'm setting a precedent for future generations. By the way, David, you're going to be king one of these days. And so what you've just taught your country is if you don't like the king, just kill him. Okay? And so, you know, here David understood that. He said, listen, ultimately the Lord puts people, listen, I'll disagree with where our president might stand. I'll disagree and sometimes have to call out from the pulpit if he's leading in a wicked direction. But there's a difference between attacking somebody's beliefs or their stand and attacking them personally and individually, especially if they hold a important or sacred office. Now, mark where you're at in 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll come back, but go over, if you will, in the book of Psalms. And where does David get this? Why is this important to him? Well, we're going to see that David lived a very principled life. He believed in adopting biblical principles and biblical mindsets when it comes to certain things. Psalms 105, did I tell you that? Psalms 105. in verse number 14 and 15, Psalms 105 and verse number 14 and 15. Bible says this, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. Here he's talking about in this portion of scripture, kings and prophets. It's God that anoints national leaders. It's God that anoints spiritual leaders. And he said, you better be careful lifting up your hand against God's anointed. And then if you will, go to Psalms 28. Psalms chapter 28, and if you'll look at verse number 8, Psalms chapter 28, and verse number 8, Bible says, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. He is the saving strength of his anointed. And then Psalms 84, have you zigzag through the book a little. Psalms 84, verse number 9. Psalms 84 and verse number 9. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Now, God anoints men to lead. He places them in positions, and then he empowers them in that position according to his will. God looks and still looks at rebellion as the sin of witchcraft. David respected the position of the king and knew this. If Saul needed to be punished, God was well capable of taking care of it himself. And so I want you to see that David was living by a principle here. And so, you know what? There's a certain amount of respect that ought to come towards with certain positions just because they hold that person holds that position in your life. And I'll talk about this a little carefully, but, you know, I was on the phone. A lot of times people ask about Lydia and Mike Lima and our missionaries to Mexico, and they know my connection with her. Me and my wife, as I was her bus captain when she was just a teenage girl up in Chicago. And I think Levi was asking me the other day, he said, I've heard you tell stories where you and your wife sometimes would go by on Saturday after visitation. You just sit at the kitchen table with her. Yeah, I've tutored her through algebra, helped her get through algebra. We helped her with her language, some of her language barriers, and invested a lot of time in her life and listened to her heartaches. Her dad was a man that was a hardworking man, and he kept a job and he supplied for his family, but he was basically a functioning alcoholic. And I mean, he'd go to work every day, but he'd drink every night. And then on weekends, he just stayed drunk. And now listen to me, folks. Why are you bringing this up? Because she came to me frustrated sometimes. And I said, Lydia, that's still your father. But he won't have anything to do with me. He's still your father. You know, but brother, I know in a lot of areas he's not doing right. He's still your father. I said, let me show you what the Bible says. Honor thy father. Come on, this is good for us. It's easy to say, okay, David, good job for not killing Saul. But you know what? There's certain positions that God has put his hand of blessing upon, and he said, listen, you need to handle that situation correctly because of the position that they hold in your life. Now, you know what? You may not agree with your dad. You may have trouble overcoming some things between you and your dad, but he's your dad. And she said, well, I just feel like even though I have a father, I don't have a dad. She told me one time, she said, you've been more of a dad to me than my dad is. And I said, yeah, but I'm not here to replace your dad. And you know what we taught her? Listen, you know what we taught her? I said, listen, I'm going to teach you ways that you can honor your father. I'm going to teach you some things that you can do to honor your father. That I think if, here's the thing, watch it. A lot of times in a relationship, what we see is, okay, here's the father, here's Lydia's father, here's Lydia. And all she's seeing is that he is not fulfilling his responsibilities in this relationship. I'm going to talk a little bit about this in the morning service, but folks, one of the things you've got to understand in life is this. You can only control what you can control. Okay, control what you can control, put the rest of it in the hands of the Lord. And I told her, I said, you've spent so much time telling me about all of your unfulfilled expectations of what you think a father ought to be to you. I said, what are your responsibilities in this relationship? Because I said, you can't control what he does or what he doesn't do. But you are 100% in control of what you do in this relationship. And it was like almost a light came on. So she said, well, I said, well, do you fix his lunch every day before he goes to work? Do you get up and help your mom do that? She said, yeah, I do. I do. And I said, have you ever just wrote a note and stuck it in his lunchbox? Thank you, Dad, for going to work. I said, listen, you don't have to agree with the bad things he does, but you can show appreciation and recognize the good things that he does. Because there is some things that he does that you're benefiting from. Okay, he's going to work. Okay, he's put a roof over your head. He's putting groceries in that pantry. He's putting groceries in that. Listen, you don't have to agree with everything, but show thankfulness for what you can show thankfulness for. And see, again, folks, whatever I want to give you a little secret in life when it comes to relationships, okay? Whatever you talk about all the time and whatever you emphasize and whatever you highlight, you empower. Okay? So if you're always talking about and highlighting the negatives, you're empowering and strengthening those negatives. And there may be, Lydia's dad, you might say, if we wrote down 10 key responsibilities that he had, he's only fulfilling 2 of the 10. Then let's talk about the 2. Then tell him thank you for the 2. Then write him notes of appreciation for the 2. And you know what I found a lot of times what happens? The more you emphasize the positives, the more you want that, put it in that person's heart to want to increase the positives. Now, I will tell you that goes both ways. This is a great child-rearing lesson too. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what I'm going to do with this kid. He's this, he's this, he's this, he's this, he's this. I know, and that's all you talk about, and that's all he ever hears. And every time you highlight it, you strengthen it. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have to deal with some of that. But I'm just saying, if a kid never hears anything, well, don't tell me the kid does not have some positive attributes. Come on, he's your kid. Come on. Got to have something. Then when's the last time you just said, hey, let's talk about, let's focus on this. Listen, at least he's got the fire going over here. Let's throw wood on the fire over here that is going. And you know, you throw enough wood on fire, you know what it starts doing? It starts spreading. It starts getting bigger. And I'm not saying it's parents, I get it. Parent-child relationships are a little bit different because you do have the responsibilities of training and you have responsibility of correction. You have all of that. But I'm just telling you, if all they ever hear about is the negative, then you're highlighting the negative. And so, you know, I think what we need to understand is it's not going to be to my or your advantage to take a God-given position, God-given office, and all we do is just talk about the negative. I'll be taking a couple trips up to the State House this spring. I do it every spring. I do it usually at least once in the fall session. I'm going to go visit our Indiana state senators. I'm going to go visit Indiana House of Representatives, our representative. Now, think about this, folks. You say, well, preacher, why are you going up there? What's going on? What do we need to stop? What do we need to pull them out of session to talk about? What do we need to tell them they need to do? Well, sometimes I've done that. But here's the thing. You know why I'm going most of the time? And, you know, I've got to the point where, you know, I understand how to do this. They're in session. They've got a lot going on. Outside the door of where they meet, there's ushers there. And they're to kind of maintain who comes and goes. You can walk over to that desk and you can say, I'd like to write a note, and I'd like you to give this to Bruce Borders. I write on there, hey, Bruce, this is Jerry Ross. If you got just about 3 minutes, I'm out here. I'd like to see you. And I hand it to the usher, and he says, wait there. I can watch through the glass. And he'll go over there and find where Bruce is sitting at his station there, and he'll tap him on the shoulder, and he'll go like this and turn like this, and he'll go like that. And next thing I know, here he comes out. And watch this. Watch this. What are you doing? I say, hey, I was just in the area. Well, I was in the area. You know, Indianapolis is in the area. You know, I just thought about you, been praying for you. And I wanted to tell you, I know that it's not easy in there. And I know you're trying to do the right thing. Is there anything I can pray about? Anything I can carry back to the church and ask them to pray about? How's your family? What's going on? What can we pray about? And it's almost like they're waiting for the other shoe to drop. Okay, they're being nice because they want this. Come on, that's most of the human race. It is. They're being nice so they want this. And at the end of it, he's like, so I said, hey, before you go back in, let me pray with you. And I would sit there and pray, and he's always glad for it. And it just means a lot to him. A lot of times, me and Doug will go up together. Sometimes two or three of us, pastors in the area, will drive up together, and we'll just meet with him and pray with him. And then he'll say, before you guys go, is there anything you need? Nope, just keep doing what you're doing. Just know we're praying for you. Now, if I do that 5 times, and then on the 6th time, I show up, and Bruce comes out, and I'm like, Bruce, I need to talk to you. Okay, talk me off the cliff here, because this is what I'm reading. What is going on? What are we doing about this? Don't you think he's going to be more prone to listen to us? See, a lot of times, the only time we contact, and I'm going to pass out something tonight. I'm going to pass out something tonight. I'm going to need you to make some phone calls. And, you know, but the honest truth is, most of the time, when they hear from the Christians, you know, we're charging the state house with swords and torches, and and I'm telling you, there's a way. Listen, David was so wise here, and we may spend a little more time on this next week. We'll see. But did you see the humility of David in this? Did you pick up on that? Did you see that David, even after he cut part of his robe off, his heart was smote because that wasn't my robe to cut off. Happens again in verse 26, and the Bible says he picks up his cruse of water and his spear. And then, after he gets Saul's attention, he has one of the servants come and he gives it back to him because it's not his. He didn't cut anything up this time. His heart was smote just because the guy's robe, he cut the bottom part off of it. So he had evidence. Well, I did it so I could show him how close I was and what I could have done. But even that bothered him. You see, when Saul turns around, the Bible says David bowed his face to the ground. Do you hear when David said, I'm just a dead dog and a flea, why are you wasting time? By the way, one of the key things that David said in chapter number 24, and I got to close it down, was this. David said unto Saul, verse 9, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Folks, listen to me. We've got to stop listening to people that are just troublemakers. Okay? You know, as a pastor, I can have somebody come up to me and say, I don't know if you heard what somebody in the so-and-so in the church has said about you. Well, wait a minute. I don't know if they've said that or not. And if they did say it, I don't know in the context in which they said it. Or let's turn the tables. Somebody comes to you and said, hey, I overheard pastor say this about your family. And next thing you know, you're walking around with a hurt or an ought in your heart against me because of men's words. And one of the things I say from time to time is just look up here. If I need to tell you something about you and your family, I'll come tell you. If somebody else is carrying it, it's probably gossip. And they probably have a motive. And if you need to tell me something, come tell me. But I don't put much stock in second, third, and fourth hand junk. Because people that carry that stuff around usually are messed up people. Okay? And here, Saul's walking around convinced that David is trying to kill him and seeking his hurt. And all David's doing is running from his life, trying to stay alive. Okay? I like this. And we're done. But it's amazing sometimes when you get two people just talking face to face. That's why the Bible says if you got an ought against your brother, go to that brother. Sit down with that person. Come on, I'm going to help a lot of you. And I don't know. I wouldn't be able to keep up with all of it anyway. I can't. Don't want to. Don't want to be involved in it. But I wonder how many people in this room is convinced themselves that somebody else is sitting in this room don't like them or don't like their family or has something. And it's not based on anything you've ever heard them say, but people. You know, I'm just going to tell you this, and it's 1,000% true. If a person will gossip, they'll lie. I got King James Holy Bible to show you that. The sin of talebearing is the sin of seven abominations. It's been a long time. I've got a series of six messages I've developed or Bible studies on the tongue, taming the tongue, and I think I'm going to have to preach it because we got too many loose tongues. And, you know, if I don't get up here about once every year and a half or 2 years and just quiet this thing down, we end up with a lot of hurt feelings and heartaches and problems. And I've had people leave the church over what some gossip said that somebody said about them. If you've got a problem with somebody or you think you've got a problem with somebody, go see that person and sit down and talk to them. But the devil's real good about sinning. I hate the sin of gossip. I hate the sin of talebearing. It's done more to hurt churches than any other sin. I think any 10 sins put together. You can be just the most, you know, nice looking on the outside, polished looking little Christian, and you got a wicked tongue in your mouth, and you're hurting people. Come on. Now, what David said here was, listen, I don't know why you're out here with how many did he bring? 3,000 men against me and my 400. But I'm just trying not to get stuck with a javelin. I didn't start throwing javelins at you. You start throwing javelins at me. I'm just trying to wake up tomorrow. I'm hiding. We're not trying to. If I wanted to, I could have taken you out twice. Okay? Boy, a lot of good lessons in this. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll use this, please, Lord, for your benefit to help us, dear God, to understand these wonderful principles. David's life, what a man after God, what a man after God's own heart. Just pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn from him in Jesus' name. Amen.